OKR Challenge Ministries Radio Congregation, let's grab our Bibles and let's turn them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Go look at verses 3 through 26. I've entitled this, "They Were Not All of Us Who Were With Us." Did you get it? They were not all of us who were with us. Some in the news media are rejoicing these days over the fact that they perceive, or what they perceive to be, a decline, a declension of the church. I have news for them. Those truly born again are not deserting the church, regardless of the times, regardless of the signs of the times. Those who are truly born again are not deserting the church. Some may stumble, some may stagger, some have stumbled, some have staggered, but they'll recover. They will recover. I have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in that respect, because he made that very clear in his teaching. He made that very, very clear. The word of God makes that very clear. So for those of you who are remaining faithful, I want you to join me daily in praying for this nation. I'm going to go to prayer in just a moment. I'm praying that God will move in this nation in a way that will reverse that which Satan has implemented, will reverse that which Satan has introduced into the nation. And I want you joining me day by day in praying these things yourself. Before we get into the message in John chapter 4, let's go to the throne of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm at the microphone because I feel that this is your will for this moment. As you know, as I went through the message today, and I was deliberating on whether or not to air it on this day. And Father, I think you've put everything in place. I think this is the message that you have given this day. I'm asking you to bless the message. I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people, Father. Lord, we see the organization called the church in somewhat declension. But the organization known as the church is not necessarily the church, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ consists of those who have been born again, not just baptized, not just a member of some religious organization, not a member of some expression of Christianity, but those who have been born again. And there are so many in religious organizations that are going through religious services and going to religious services and involved in religious services who themselves are not born again. They are still the children of Satan, even though they're involved in religious activities. Jesus, you said you must be born again. You have to become a new creation. You have to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The sins of the past forgiven and forgotten, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Father God, as I bring this message today, I am asking you to make it real to those who are listening to this message. Father, there are so many involved in religious activities who have never really been born again. Yes, they're involved in some man-made system of religious activity, but they have never come to a saving knowledge of you. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have never been born again. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm asking you, Father, to do what only you can do. By the power of your Holy Spirit, anoint me to make these biblical truths so evident. Help me to explain these biblical truths in such a way that they cannot be misunderstood. I'm asking you to help me make this very clear, very plain, and I'm asking you to grant that these who are listening to this message can hear it and receive it. And Father, if you'll do that, we'll appreciate it, and we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a moment ago, those truly born again are not deserting the church. Some may stumble, some may stagger, but they will recover. And I have no doubt I'm talking to some today who have stumbled in your walk with the Lord. I have no doubt I'm talking to some who have staggered in your walk with the Lord. But you see, if you've been truly born again, you're going to recover, because the Spirit of God will convince you, the Spirit of God will convict you, and the Spirit of God will enable you and empower you to recover the ground that you have given. So, we come now to John chapter 4. We've taught this, but I felt very strongly, and I almost did not teach this today, but after some deliberation with the Lord, I felt I was to teach it. So we're going to go through it. I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm telling you, there are people in the radio congregation that need to understand these truths. You really, sincerely need to understand these truths. We're going to begin with John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now we come to verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, in other words, about noon. Now it's understood that they would not have left Jesus alone at the well. But Jesus, in his humanity, was both weary, he was tired, he was thirsty. Can you imagine? Now here he is at the well, and in his humanity, he's tired, he's weary, he's thirsty. Can you imagine, given all that he felt, all that he sensed, in his total humanity as well as being totally God in the flesh, can you imagine what he felt on the cross in his humanity? Having been scourged, beaten severely before he was taken to the cross, then handed the cross placed upon his shoulders, and told to carry the cross to the place of his execution, the crucifixion, and having been up all night, having been suffered what he had suffered, he carried it as long and as far as he could. And he suffered under the weight of the cross, and he fell and dropped the cross. And that's when they had to give him assistance to help carry the cross. But you got to understand, Jesus, in his humanity, was totally human. And yet, at the same time, in his godlikeness, godness, he was God in the flesh. Son of God, yes, God in the flesh. So in his humanity, he was both weary, thirsty, and having to carry his cross. And when you add to his physical suffering the fact that on that cross he became sin, when you take the completeness of the physical suffering, having been scourged, having been nailed to the cross, lifted up on the cross, dropped into the ground, the pain, the agony, but add to that, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that on that cross he became sin. He had no sin of his own, but he had to take upon himself the sin of all who would believe and receive. He had to take upon himself every type of sin of every type of sinner that would eventually recognize themselves to be sinners, recognize Christ to be the Messiah, the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, to understand that he was the only blood sacrifice acceptable to God for the sins of mankind. When you understand all that, and you realize that he's hanging on that cross, absolutely, physically devastated, taking upon himself the sins of all of us who have been born again, and for the first time in all of time and eternity, is separated from the Father. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father could not look upon God the Son, because God the Son had become sin. He had taken upon himself, hear me carefully, listen carefully. Some of you need to understand this. Some of you are involved in church activities. Some of you are involved in church on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, without understanding that it's one thing to go to a local church. It's another thing to be in the church. The church is the ecclesia. It's the body of Christ on earth today. It's one thing to go through spiritual exercises, of worship, whatever have you. But it's another thing to be born again, to become a new creature, a new creation, and thereby become a member of the church, of the body of Christ, of the body of Christ himself, because that's what the church is on earth today. The church on earth today is the body of Christ on earth today. And unfortunately, too much of the body of Christ on earth today does not live up to the standards of the body of Christ on earth today. And then there are those who think that they're in the body of Christ on earth today, and they're just religious people trying to do a religious thing. They have never understood what it really means to be adopted into the family of God, to have their sins forgiven, their past forgotten, be cleansed by the blood of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Word of God pretty well summarizes it in some respect. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, the sinners, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That verse is telling you that God made Jesus to be sin, to become sin, by taking upon himself every single solitary sin that had ever been sinned by any sinner. Jesus embraced that sin, because sin has to die. You know, when the Word of God says that Christ forgives sin, God forgives sinners, he forgives sinners on the basis of the fact that their sins have been put to death in Christ Jesus. When I came to Christ, receiving Christ, believing him to be the Lord, the Savior, all my sins were transferred from me to Jesus and were put to death in Jesus. You see, upon that cross, Christ was taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe. Believe in him. Trust in him for their salvation. John 4:7. Now the plot gets even thicker and becomes more exciting. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now Jesus is sitting there on the well. He's watching her approach. And when she gets to the well, Jesus speaks to her. Give me a drink. You see, in his humanity, not only was he weary, tired, but he was thirsty. Now, the word tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 8 that his disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. Now, it's very unlikely that they would have left Jesus alone, given where they were. Most unlikely that they would have left Jesus where he was alone in that part of Samaria at the well. We're led to believe that perhaps John, because John is writing this, we're led to believe that John remained at him with the well. It appears that that's the case. We come to verse 9 of John 4. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Remember, just a moment ago, he asked her for a drink of water. Now, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Lady, if you only knew who you were talking to. Lady, if you only knew who you're talking to. If you only knew who were talking to you. If you knew the gift of God. If you knew I was the Messiah. But she didn't know that. Once again in John 14, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." All you had to do was ask. Recognize him for who he is and ask. If you knew the gift of God, he says to her, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is being born again. The gift of God is becoming a new creation, a new creature. That, my friend, is the gift of God. Jesus was saying to her, "Lady, if you knew, if you understood, if you appreciated the gift of God and who I am," he's sitting on the well. He's God in a human form, the Son in humanity. And so he's saying to her, "If you really understood who I am, you would have asked of me and I'd have given you living water." Now, this woman had been married 5 times. We suspicion that she came to the well at noon in order to avoid the other women, because the custom was and the practice was that most of them would come for water early in the morning before the sun got up and before it got too hot, because they had to carry the water from the well back down into the city. So the evidence would indicate that she came at noon to avoid the other women. Her reputation, her background, all that she had done, all that she had been, all that she had been involved in, married 5 times, and was at that very moment living in adultery, living with a man she was not married to. John 4:11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She didn't understand. And so much of the world today does not understand, hear me. So much of the organization known as the church, so much of those who are attending religious organizations, so many of those who are involved in religious activities have not yet recognized him for who he is, have not recognized him as, if you will, the source of living water, the water that satisfies. The water that satisfies. So many are looking for satisfaction in life. And they try this place and that place of entertainment. They try this automobile, that automobile. They buy this home or that home. They sell this, they buy that, they go here, they go there. They take this vacation here and that vacation there. And they are continually, constantly, perpetually looking for satisfaction. And they walk away from that which they did, that place where they've been, that which they've purchased. They walk away from it still unfulfilled. And I've got people listening to this message today. And you fit into that category. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. You fit in to that category. He himself, Jesus, is a source of living water. And so many today are trying to find satisfaction, trying to find comfort, trying to find peace in some expression of life that does not bring it. Why? Because Christ himself is a source. He is a source. She says to him in John 4:12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." You have to understand, folks, there is a spiritual thirst in a man that only Christ can satisfy. And so many are trying to satisfy that spiritual thirst by being involved in this activity and that activity, by giving this and giving that, by going here and going there. We've got people traveling to different continents trying to find some satisfaction in the spirit realm, and they're never going to find it until they're born again. You see, there is a spiritual thirst in man. Man is born with a spiritual thirst that only Christ Jesus can satisfy. Religious habits and practices will not satisfy that thirst. They cannot satisfy that thirst. I'm talking to people today. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are so hungry. You are so thirsty, spiritually speaking. And you've tried this expression of the church and that expression of the church, and you've been involved in this religious activity and that religious activity, but at night when you went to bed, you still were not satisfied. It didn't satisfy. It will not satisfy. Religious habits and practices will not satisfy that thirst that is in us from birth. Some quench that thirst, and they will quench it for a lifetime. And there comes a time when you quench the thirst, when you quench the Holy Spirit, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is trying to, in somehow, get you to react and respond to the gospel, and you shun him, rebuke him, reject him. There comes a point in time, my friend, when the Holy Spirit withdraws the convicting, influencing power, withdraws his convicting, influencing power, and leaves you to your own. Religious habits and practices will never satisfy that deep-seated spiritual thirst that every individual is born with. We came out of the womb. Yes, we came out in the flesh. Yes, we were sinners. Yes, we were born with a sin nature. And yes, we have a sin nature until we're born again. But even with that sin nature, we knew, many of us, if not all of us, knew there was something different. There was something better. There was something bigger. There was something we were missing. We were not complete. We were not satisfied. We could not find satisfaction. No matter what we tried, where we went, what we did, what we drove, what we wore, no matter what we did, what we went, what we became involved in, this activity and that activity, and all the stuff and all the money that was spent and all the time that was wasted in trying to find a measure of satisfaction and not finding it. Religious habits and practices will not satisfy that thirst. So many today are involved in religious practices, religious habits, religious routines, religious services. Notice I said religious, not spiritual. There's a difference between, and I realize it cuts thin. I realize that. I know it cuts thin. But the thing you have to understand is that being born again cuts thin. There's a thin line. There's a thin line between you and eternity. Your next heartbeat could be your last day this side of eternity. And if you go out into eternity without Christ as your Savior, if you go out into eternity not having been born again, you're not going to go to purgatory, friend, because there's no such place as purgatory. You won't find purgatory anywhere in the Bible. If it was there, I could find it. It's not there. No, it's not there. You're not going to purgatory. You die without Christ, you're going to hell. If you die without Christ, you're going to hell. Religious habits and religious practices will not satisfy that deep-seated thirst that you have way down deep in your spirit. You see, that thirst, that desire, that hunger, that which you want to achieve can only be satisfied by the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, when one is born again, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when they are born again, their name is written in the book of life in glory. Go to the book of Revelation. Read the book of life. When the books were pulled and the books were searched, those whose names were not written in the books of life were consigned to an eternity in hell. Now the question you have to ask yourself, is my name written in the book of life? I know I'm religious. I'm in religious practices. I'm going to religious activities. But is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? Can I look at eternity and say, I'm ready to grasp you. I'm ready to grip you. I don't want to die. But if the Father wants me, I'm ready to go. Can you say that? If you can't, you need to listen carefully to this entire message. You see, religious habits and religious practices, once again, will never satisfy that spiritual thirst that every human being has until they quench it, until they absolutely quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to receive Christ, by refusing to believe the Word of God. But then Satan has introduced so much false doctrine, so much that proclaims to be the Word of God, which is not the Word of God. It is simply the rules and regulations and rituals of some religious organization. Religious habits and practices, I say once again, will never satisfy that spiritual hunger, that spiritual thirst. It can only be satisfied when you become indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now Jesus continues speaking to the woman in verse 14. He says to her, but whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The world has nothing to offer that can satisfy man. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me. Some of us have experienced it. Some of us have experienced it. We tried it. We tried to find some sense of satisfaction in the world. This activity, that activity, all of it ungodly. We were trying somehow to find a sense of satisfaction, something that would satisfy this activity, this automobile, this go here, go there, do this, do that. We were searching, 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 and we came away empty. We came away with empty hands. And I'm talking to some today. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, the world has nothing, zero, zip, zero, nothing that it can offer that can truly satisfy man in his hunger and his thirst for fulfillment. Now, there may be moments in a person's life of temporary satisfaction. I've been there. I was there before I really committed to Christ. You've been there. You're going through something in life, some experience, and you experience this, you experience that, you purchase this, you purchase that, and for a few days, maybe a few weeks, you're fairly content with that. But there's still this nagging, nagging, nagging reality. Way down deep in your spirit, I'm not right with God. I'm not ready for eternity. I'm not ready for the last heartbeat. And I don't know how far I am from the last heartbeat. But you see, these temporary things that we allowed to give us some sense of satisfaction, though it was a fleeting moment, it was a fleeting moment. But we allowed it to, in some small way, satisfy us for the moment. But it wouldn't last. It wouldn't last. Day after day, there came that time when we realized, this is not what I really need. This is not really satisfying me. This relationship I'm in is not really satisfying me. This possession that I purchased is not really satisfying me. This practice I'm involved in, this hobby I'm involved in, this pursuit I'm involved in, this employment I'm involved in, it's really not bringing me any self-satisfaction. It's not bringing me a continuum of peace. No, it's not satisfying me. It won't last. No matter what we try, no matter what kind of hoops we jump through, no matter what kind of things we embrace, no matter where we go, what we do, it won't last. It won't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the deepest longing, the deepest need in an individual's heart. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now let's go back up and remember what he said to her. Jesus just got through saying to her, "Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And then she says to him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to drink." She doesn't understand. She does not have the foggiest idea what he's talking about. She has no spiritual comprehension. She doesn't know who she's talking to. She doesn't understand. She thought that in some way he could do something in her life that would cause her to never be thirsty again, so that she would never have come to that well day after day after day and go through the monotony and the drudgery of drawing water. So she wanted whatever it was he was offering that would keep her from thirsting. She didn't understand. He's speaking spiritually. He's got to explain it to her. So he is firstly going to help her understand who she is and what she is. She says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Well, go, call your husband and come here." He is setting the stage to reveal to her his true identity. He is getting ready, but he's setting the stage. He is simply setting the stage to reveal to her who he really, truly is. So he says to her, "Go, call your husband, and come back here." The woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." He reveals his knowledge of her past. He reveals his knowledge of her past. He just met her. She just met him at the well. And he is revealing to her that he has all knowledge of her past. Guess what? He has all knowledge of my past. I'm ashamed of a lot of my past. I regret a lot of my past. And I'm talking to people today that you regret a lot of what you were. You still remember those things that you did and the places you went and the things that you said and who you did, what you did with, and sometimes it just overwhelms you, grieves you, burdens you. And then you have to remember that Christ has forgotten things that you can't forget. That God has forgotten your sins. That when you came to him confessing you were a sinner, asking him to forgive you for your sins, come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior, when you did that, he forgot your sins. You see, the blood of Christ cleansed you. The blood of Christ totally cleansed you from your sins. Now, Satan is going to constantly remind you of your sinful past. He's going to remind you of your sinful nature that you used to have before you came to Christ. He's going to remind you of places you went. He will remind you of things you said that to this day you would to God you had never said what you said, that you had never went where you went, that you had never did what you did, that you had never been a part of what you were a part of. The woman says to him again, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Her past did not deter him in his concern for her. Hear me carefully. Her wicked, wretched, miserable, sinful past did not restrict his love for her, nor does it for you. I don't care how depraved you were, how despicable you were, how sinful you were, in how many different ways you expressed your sin nature, in all the sinful things that you were involved in, all the ungodly, unholy things that you said, all the ungodly, unholy places that you went. Jesus, when you come to Christ, all of that is forgiven. All of that is forgotten. And he did not allow her sinful, sinful past, married five times, living in adultery. And I'm talking to some people today who have had multiple marriages. Some of you in your second or third or more marriages. And some of you are living with somebody today that you're not married to. And I want you to understand that God loves you. He hates your sin. Yes, God hates sin of every kind, of every description, of every type. God hates sin. But God loves sinners. And that's why Jesus says to sinners, you must be born again. You've got to become a new creation. Have your past forgotten. Your sins forgotten. Your sins forgiven. His ministry to her was not restricted by her having been married five times. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ didn't come to seek and to save the goodly religious people. No, because we're all sinners. We were born with a sin nature, and no expression of religion can take away that sin nature. Only being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, having your sins forgiven, your past forgotten, and becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus can do away with your sin problem. Her past did not deter him in his love, in his concern, nor did it slow him down in his ministry to her. Did you hear me? He was still going to minister to her. Your past will not hinder him in his love for you. Your past does not hinder him in his love for you. It will not hinder him ministering to you. John 4:19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. What's she saying? Let's change the subject. Jesus, let's change the subject. You're getting a little close to home here and reminding me of who I am and what I am and where I've been and what I've done. Let's change the subject. So she's trying to get him to talking about religion. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. What's she saying? She says, let's talk about denominations. Let's don't talk about being born again. Let's don't talk about being right with God. Let's talk about denominations. Let's talk about, if I may use it this way, religiosity. Let's talk about religion, religiosity. Which one do you favor? Which of these churches, which one of these expressions, Jesus, do you favor? What's your choice? She doesn't get it yet. He'll get her there. Spurgeon made this comment on that verse. If I understand the Savior's words, and I hope I do, not only theoretically, but practically, he means that those of us who are his true worshipers must worship him with our better and our nobler part, and our soul, with all the power she has, must pay reverence to the unseen God. Brethren, this is the kind of worship that men will not render to God. They will render him anything else but this, and until divinely effectual grace shall work such worship in man's heart, it is obnoxious to him. He will worship God with robes and incense and flowers and banners, but he will not consent to worship him in spirit and in truth. That was Spurgeon. How many today are simply involved in a traditional, ritualistic form of worship? How many today are simply participating in a religious practice? How many today are just bound by religious habits? Verse 21 of John 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." He's saying to her, "You really do not understand. You do not know or understand who or what you worship. You're just going through religious habits. You're going through religious motions. You're going through religious practices. You do not understand who or what is to be worshipped." I wonder how many does that describe today. I wonder how many listening to this message today, you do not really understand who or what you worship. And I wonder how many listening today have been deceived. Remember, I'm non-denominational. I'm not trying to get you into any denomination. I want you in the body of Christ. I want you in the body of Christ. I want you to be born again. I want you in the family of God. How many today are involved in expressions of worship, religious worship, yet without Christ? Without Christ. As this woman was, going through the motions. Going through all the motions that are prescribed by the religious activity that you're involved in, but never born again. Never born again. Jesus continues, John chapter 4, verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." The hour is coming. That hour is going to come. And now is, when the true worshipers, there's a world of difference between a true worshiper and a false worshiper. A true worshiper is one who's been born again. A true worshiper puts their faith, their confidence, their trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. They place their confidence, their faith in no man, in no system or religion, but in Christ alone. Now, once one is born again, they need to identify with that system or religion that truly elevates Christ, that will tell you to your face, you must be born again. You were born a sinner with a sin nature, and in order to go to heaven when you die, in order to be rightly related to God, you must be born again, and the only way you can be born again is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by acknowledging that you're a sinner and asking him in childlike faith to come into your heart, be your Lord, and be your Savior. Folks, there's a world of difference. Hear me, please. There is a world of difference between religion and salvation. I know that denominations have merged the two together and have in some way confused it, but there's a world of difference between being religious and being born again. You can be religious, involved in religious activities, but not born again. Jesus goes on once again, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Now look what he says in verse 24. Don't let this escape you. Don't let this escape you. John 4:24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not done with animal sacrifices. It's not done through ritualistic forms of worship. No. In spirit and in truth. In other words, that is from one's innermost being. When one comes to a knowledge of the truth and can approach God saying, "I am a sinner. I was born a sinner with a sin nature. I have a sin nature. I have sinned. I do sin. And no man can forgive me my sin. No ritualistic expression can forgive me of my sin. Only you, Jesus, can forgive me of my sin." John 4:25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." She had heard. She had heard that the Messiah was coming. "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. This woman, a Samaritan, expresses her knowledge that there is a Messiah to be expected. There is a Messiah to come. That at some point in time, the Messiah will leave heaven and come to earth. She expresses her knowledge of that spiritual truth, and much to her surprise and astonishment, he replies, "I, who speak to you, am he. I am the Messiah." John 4:26, Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." He just declared his true identity to this woman. He didn't do that. He didn't go around advertising the fact that he was the Messiah. The disciples came to that knowledge. They come to receive him and acknowledge him as the Messiah. The religious crowd in Jerusalem denied him. They would not embrace that truth. They pressed him and pressed him and pressed him. "If you're the Messiah, tell us you're the Messiah." And no matter how he tried to explain it to them, they didn't have ears to hear. And so much of the religious community, as the religious community in that day, the religious community in that day did not have ears to hear. And I am saying to you that so much of the religious community of today does not have ears to hear. She expressed a knowledge of the Messiah to come. And much to her surprise and her astonishment, he replied, "I, who speak to you, am he." He just declared his true identity to this woman. She had been married 5 times and divorced. Married 5 times and divorced. She was at that time living with a man she was not married to. She was living in adultery. In today's language, we would say she was shacking up. It's what she was doing. But here she is talking to the Messiah. And Jesus is not rejecting her with her 5 previous marriages. And the fact that she's living in adultery at that very moment. She just left a house of adultery to come to the well to get water. And she's going to go back to a house of adultery. The religious leadership of the nation, the Pharisees, had in their hostility questioned his identity. And no matter how he expressed it to them, no matter how he expressed it to him, they would not receive it. Questioning the credibility. They were constantly, the religious leadership, were constantly questioning the credibility of who he was and what he was. And yet, sitting on the well, talking to this woman who's been married 5 times, living in adultery at the time, he voluntarily identifies himself to this woman living in adultery. He's not putting his stamp of approval on adultery. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They brought her to Jesus. He said the religious leaders who brought her to him, "Those of you who are without guilt, you cast the first stone at her." He stooped down and wrote in the sand. They left one at a time because all of them could not say they were innocent of sin. They could not. This woman, living in the lifestyle she had. You see, that's why Christ came. He come to save people like that. He come to save people like me. He come to save people like you. He come to save people who've been where we've been, who did what we did, who were what we was. But praise God, we're new creations now. As a new creation, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And when we came to Christ, he forgot our past. The word tells us that. He voluntarily identified himself to this woman living in adultery, a sinner among sinners. Does that not describe all of us before we came to Christ? We were without Christ. We were without hope. We were all involved in different levels of sin, different types of sin, different expressions of sin. But we were all involved in different levels of sin of one kind or another. But we were All before Christ. Before Christ, we were all living in sin. But God in His love, God in His mercy, God loved us in spite of ourselves. And I wasn't very lovable, nor were you. Loved us in spite of ourselves. Loved us in spite of what we were. Loved us in spite of what we had become. Loved us in spite of our spiritual sinful bondage. We were all born in bondage with our sin nature, without exception. Whether it's the Pope, the priest, the preacher, whoever, we were all born in bondage with our sin nature, without exception. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the Pope, the cardinals, the priest, the person in the pew, we were all born with a sin nature. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now back to John 4:27. And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot. Notice that? She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, she left the water pot. That was a most valuable article. She left it. And she went into the city where she was so well known. Her past was well known. She was well known. And she proclaimed to the men, I have met the Messiah. I have met the Messiah. And she invited the men to come and meet him for themselves. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this not be the Christ? Then they went out to the city and came to him, and many of the Samaritans of that city beheld in him, believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. That had to be some kind of meeting. Jesus Christ in that city with those Samaritans. Jesus in the midst of a group of religious sinners. A whole group of religious sinners explaining how to be reconciled to Holy God. You must be born again. And many believed on him because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, folks, it has to be personal. It has to be personal. It's a one-on-one relationship. It did then. It does today. I close with this. I think that there are people listening, I have no doubt. Some are listening to this today who are involved in religious activities. But you've never been born again. You've never been to Christ saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. I want my past forgotten. I want to be born again. And I want to give you the opportunity. Could we take a few moments and just go into the presence of the Lord and let you express your heart to him, that you express your desire to him, your desire to be born again, to know him, to trust him, to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Would you like to do that? I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Would you pray something like this if you're truly sincere about this? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. But Jesus, I want to be born again. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe that you went to the cross, and on the cross, you took my sins upon yourself. And I thank you for that, Jesus. In Christ Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. be my Lord and be my Savior. I want to be born again. I want to know Jesus when I die. I'll be received into glory. I want to know for the rest of my life that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. This I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, my friend, if you prayed a prayer like that, you find yourself a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. Find a church that teaches the Word of God, believes the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And tell that pastor, I received Christ as my Savior, and now I want to be baptized. I've been born again. I'd like to be baptized, and I'd like to be discipled. And then, my friend, enjoy your walk with the Lord and no longer walk in the fear that so much of life brings to us unless we know Christ. Thank you for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.